Welcome to Word on the Street. This message is brought to you from Heart of the City in downtown Anchorage, Alaska, and is made possible by our generous City Light partners. Become a City Light partner by downloading our app or visiting us at heartofthecityak.com. And now, here's today's message.
Good morning. How's everybody doing today? All right, so we're going to do things a little bit different this morning. For starters, I'm not going to have everybody stand as we read a passage from the Word of God. You know, I look out in the crowd and I see guys like Matt and Lonnie and Rodney and Josh Nelson who would love it if I made you guys stand up every time we're going to read a verse and sit down and stand up because they'd be getting leg day at church, you know? But when we come to church, we come to train spiritually. Okay, so that's what we're here to do. We're here to glean what God has for us in our lives from His Holy Word. And that's the Bible. Here at Heart of the City, I just want to place some emphasis on the fact that we preach and teach that the Bible is the Word of God, authored by men who were men of God that were under Holy Spirit inspiration. Here's a little review from last Sunday. And by the way, Jesse did an awesome job last Sunday. I just want to give him a hand. I was out of town last Sunday. It was my first time having the opportunity to tune in via Facebook Live, and I mean, he blew me away. I felt like I was sitting in the front row. He has a really good way to connect with you guys, and I'm hoping that I can bring that same connection through God's Word to us this morning. We're talking about the Word of God, and this is review from last week. John 1:1, the Apostle writes to us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we read, "All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." These two passages confirm for us, one, that Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and two, that all scripture, every jot and tittle, that's letter and punctuation mark, is inspired by God and is for us. Yeah. So that we can be complete. It's God's heart for us to be complete so that we can be perfect to accomplish His will. One of my favorite Bible teachers, he says that the Bible is the blueprint to life, straight from the manufacturer. And I love that. That speaks life to me, knowing that God who created us gave us His Word. And this is exactly everything that we need in this life right here. Now, I know the Bible doesn't address stuff, you know, like how to fix your car, you know, like how to vacuum and clean your house or who to vote for. But I love how James McDonald puts it. James McDonald says, "The Bible is 100% accurate in all that it asserts and constitutes all truth essential for human happiness." So everything that the Bible speaks to, it's truthful. The Word of God is our foundation. Today, the focus of the message is fighting for our joy in Christ through obedience. And the foundation of everything that I will say today comes straight from the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for this opportunity to just be here. God, I'm just praying that we as a church, we would humble ourselves under Your Word, God. Your Word is mighty, and Your Word is truth, and we want to be sanctified by truth. So God, we ask that we would take what Your scripture says and we would do our best to understand it and that we would apply it in our lives and how we walk out every day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Pastor Chris says the standard for our church is high invitation and high challenge. I'm going to do my best this morning to let the Word of God speak. I need you guys to understand that you don't need another opinion. Pull out your phone. Open up your social media, opinion. I don't care if you're on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, your news app, opinion. The only thing that we need to know and understand is what God says. This morning, I'm going to start with an up-close and personal point of view. Then I'm going to take us back one step at a time until we can get the whole picture into focus of what it actually looks like to be a Christian. And to accomplish this, we have to start with the gospel. To truly understand the gospel, we have to recognize and understand what Romans 3:23 says. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It says, "For all have sinned and all fall short." That's me, that's you, that's everyone who ever walked the earth who's been created. We've all fallen short. In today's culture, we are all about redefining the things that have already been defined. The word sin had its definition long before the English language ever existed. You know, I've heard people say that sin is this, and sin is this, and sin means this. We're going to look at the origin of the word sin. In Greek, it means to miss the mark. And in Hebrew, it means to miss or go wrong. So taking what we've just learned about the word sin and its origin, let's look at how in the year 1828, Noah Webster defined it in the American Dictionary of the English Language. He says, sin comprehends not actions only, but neglect of known duty, all evil thoughts, purposes, words and desires, whatever is contrary to God's commands or laws. Do you think that if you looked up the word sin today in the dictionary that that's what you'd read? The answer is no. And it is another evidence that man has redefined what has already been defined. And we do it because we want what we want and we want what we desire, but we don't always want to submit to what God has decreed. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he says, for I am not ashamed. Have we ever said that? Have we ever said, I believe in Jesus? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed. It feels good to actually lift up your voice and to say that with the mouth that God gave you. We are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I'd ask us to agree, but I know that in a room this large, that would be nearly impossible. We just can't do it. We can't always agree on everything. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to assert that this verse is a straightforward communication from God, where God says the gospel is the power of salvation, and in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And we who believe, the righteous, are to live by faith. Some might be asking the question, what's this gospel? And that's a good question. My prayer is that somebody is here today for the very first time in their life. There's no better place for you to be than in church on Sunday morning, learning about what God has said. That's why we come here. You know, the gospel, that's the message that Christ put on display through his mission. Paul answers the question in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8, when he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's the apostle Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. The Bible is no fairy tale. This is not a mythological story or a mythological book. It's fact. It's God's word. We as Christians believe that Christ was crucified, that he rose from the grave on the third day. And we believe that that was the evidence of him putting his power on display, not over only death in the grave, but putting on display that he's the creator, the giver, and the sustainer of life. Yeah. That's who our God is. Right. History records eyewitness account one after the other. Men, women, and children have died for their faith in the name of Jesus Christ. And we will continue to, as we have been called to willingly lay down our lives until Christ returns. Why? Because we are not ashamed, because we stand fearless in the face of the accuser. And when blood is spilt out in the name of Jesus Christ, the church grows stronger. It's not a false statement. The church is built on the blood of the martyrs. Not one historical account recorded of an apostle or a follower of Christ recanting their testimony or their belief in Christ when being put to death. The early church, those were some powerful times. To study and to know what the truth of those, the truth holds, it's literally priceless in our lives. It ignites something in us that cannot be extinguished. Darkness flees in the presence of light, and Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We've heard it time and time again from Pastor Chris as he preaches how upon receiving Christ, you are instantly, he says you're instantly justified. Yeah. Like that. Instantly justified. I love his enthusiasm. It's not good news. It's the greatest news.
Right.
You have been redeemed. That means you've been paid for, and it costs you nothing, but it costs Jesus Christ everything. He paid with the lifeblood that flowed through his veins for you so that you could experience eternal life with him forever and ever. If you're tired of running, this is what we see as the first step in obedience to God and his will for our lives. If you're here for the first time, or if God is convicting your heart that today is the day, I can tell you that tomorrow is never guaranteed. We don't know what's going to happen when we walk out that door. But if God is calling you, if he's tugging on your heart right now, it's as simple as a conversation to say, God, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I understand my need for a Savior. The only way to eternal life is Jesus Christ. God, I sacrifice my will and my desires for your will and your desires. I want to wholly follow you for the rest of my life. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you are instantly justified and made righteous in the eyes of Christ. I want to remind everybody this morning that the topic that I'm speaking on is fighting for your joy in Christ through obedience. You see, some of us might have just taken that first step in obedience today. And that's amazing, because if you did take that step in obedience, I want to tell you that right now heaven is literally throwing a party. Heaven rejoices more over one sinner saved than anything good myself or yourself can accomplish in this life. God's mission is for the lost. It's not for us to do good. And that's why heaven is throwing a party right now if you made that decision. And I praise God that he brought somebody here, and I'm hoping and I'm placing my faith in the fact that he can accomplish that in you. I'm going to read a quote from Tim Keller. You see, right now I want to shift the focus. I want to start to talk to the believer, my brother and my sister in Christ. Tim Keller says, Lord, show me where I should change and I'll do it. Show me where I should obey even where it's hard and I'll do it. Keep that in the back of your mind as we move forward this morning. One other thing I'd like to mention, and I can't take the credit for it. I got to give the credit to Bryce. He shared these 4 points with me on the different types of motivation for why we obey God and how it can be and how it should be our heart's desire. Number one, submission to him as Lord. This is our faith in action. Number two, the second reason why we obey, it's our love for him as our Savior. This love allows God to put his supernatural love in us so that despite how others are treating us or despite the circumstances that we're in, we can love those who hate us. Number three is to experience his utmost joy in our lives. You see, Jesus has given those who are his supernatural joy. It's different than happiness. Happiness is based on circumstance. Circumstances are good, I'm happy. Circumstances are bad, not so happy. I mean, we all live that out every day. But what God gives us is joy. Yeah. He said, my peace I leave with you, my joy I give to you. And those are the words of Jesus. We can depend on those words. Number four, we obey to enjoy the promises that come with obedience. If we choose to sin, then we can choose to suffer. But if we choose to obey, then we can experience the promises of God that stem from obedience. 1 + 1 = 2. I don't care how you cut it. Sin, suffer. There are natural consequences for sin. There are good natural consequences for obedience. It's just, it's put on display for us time and time again in God's word. Now, I understand that not all of you know me personally. It's different to see somebody and say, oh, I know that guy, and than to know him personally. So I want to share some things about me with you before we move forward. I'm going to ask the ladies a question. Think back in your head to the time when you met your husband. If you're not married and you've got a boyfriend or fiance, think back to the day that you met them. What a great day. And as you get to know them, I want you to think about that one friend in their life that you can't stand. the one that is always trying to pull him down, get him in trouble. Come on, dude. Do this with me. Nah, I can't. I really shouldn't. No, seriously, dude. No one's gonna know. Think about that guy. What about the parents? You know, your son or daughters, they have that friend that requires extra grace. The one that you might have prayed, Lord, please take this bad influence out of my child's life. Right. I love that child, but I don't want him in my child's life. Please remove them. That person. And to the teenagers in the room that are here with us today, you guys know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about that friend that you have that you refuse to bring home, the one you don't introduce to your parents. Because if you did, your parents would go out of their way to make sure that you never saw or spent time with them ever again. That was me. I was that person. In fact, I was a liar like Abraham. I was a swindler like Jacob and a thief like Zacchaeus. I'm guilty of being a drunkard like Samson and a womanizer like Solomon. I've been an adulterer like David, and some people would say that Matt Oberlander is a murderer like Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. But God, you see, I love those two words. Yeah. You know, when I came to understand who Christ was and how he suffered so that I could be made righteous in the sight of God, a shift took place in the deepest part of my soul. I'm not talking about some emotional change or some good feeling. I'm talking about something that just crushed me and a shift took place. Praise God. You know, I think about like the earth and when there's an earthquake and how things shift. Those things never go back to the way that they were. It's that type of shift that took place in my life when I came to understand what Christ did on the cross so that I could be seen through the eyes of God who is holy as perfect and righteous. Yeah, I'm good. It's what Christ accomplished. Right. For us as Christians, Jesus Christ is the standard. We walk around and we say our aim is to be like Christ. Do we know what that means? Do we truly understand what it means to be Christ-like? Just meditate on that for a second. What does it mean to be like Christ? The Bible says that Jesus was perfect, that he was sinless. By what standard? How do we know that Jesus was perfect? Well, the only standard that God has communicated to us so that we can understand what it really means to be perfect is the law. Those of us who are saved are called to be imitators of Christ. That, my brothers and sisters, is a lifelong process, and it's called sanctification, to be Christ-like in all that we do. And it's only possible when God intervenes in our life. Only he can bring about this change in us. Right. Yeah. Yep. This change, it affects how we think, it affects how we act, and it affects how we speak. It actually affects every fiber of our being. Paul says in Romans 12:2, to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Before the gospel, I was an ugly, shapeless stone. But in the hands of an almighty God, he took that stone and he grabbed his hammer and he took his chisel and he started something that he is faithful to finish. I don't know what my future holds, and as painful as it is, he will continue to chisel away more and more of who I was until I'm exactly who he created me to be. And that is the evidence that God is alive. Yeah. That is the truth that nobody can deny in your testimony. God is at work in the lives of his children. Yeah. We're going to have to fight for our joy in Christ, and we're going to have to fight hard to be obedient. But it can be done. Let's look at the example in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Joshua is standing up in front of the entire nation of Israel, and he says these words: only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Key phrase, the book of the law. It's mentioned three times in these verses. The verses say, be careful to do. Do not turn from the right or the left. Meditate on it. And again, he stresses, do according to all that is written in it. Only then will your way be prosperous. Only then will you have good success. You see, when Joshua was addressing the people of Israel, the nation, Moses had died at this time. What Joshua was referring to was the, when he says the law is the Torah. The Torah is a Hebrew word. It means law or instruction, and it's always used in the singular. The Torah is the first five books recorded in the Holy Bible, in the Hebrew Scriptures, and it's the same first five books that you can turn to in your Bible today. You see, it's not just about the letter of the Levitical law. It's about what God has authored, what God has written, and what God has inspired. That is what we're supposed to focus on. That's what we're supposed to meditate on. And it's that which will lead us into obedience. Some of us might be here right now asking ourselves, is this guy trying to put me under the law? Right. Is this dude straight up seriously like preaching law right now? I'm not under the law. In fact, I'm under God's grace. Yeah. And you're absolutely 100% correct. That being said, let's read Romans 6 verses 1 and 2. Paul is preaching to the Romans. Much like I'm speaking to you, he was probably outdoors. And he's talking about what it looks like to be a Christian. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. By no means. That's the English Standard Version. And I was very careful to study out these last three words to make sure that in the original text, it said what we're reading today. And I'm here to tell you, it's exactly what we just read. The New Living Translation says, of course not. The New American Standard says, may it never be. And the King James Version says, God forbid. We should never sin under the false assumption that it allows God's grace to prove itself true. Period. That's not my words. That's Holy Spirit inspired word of God, Paul. Paul writes the Galatians. And see, he's already, with this letter, he's writing a letter of encouragement. I said my job this morning is to encourage the believers in Christ. Paul is trying to encourage the Christians. He's addressing the believer in these verses. He says, do not be deceived. You, Christian, you who place your faith in Jesus Christ, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For one who sows, for whatever one sows, that will he reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. This is a call deeper. John writes in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him, that's God, a liar, and the truth, his word, is not in us. I understand on the surface these scriptures can seem harsh, but it's true, and it's life-giving. In verse 8 of Galatians, we're told how to reap eternal life. It's not like Paul says, sow to the Spirit and die. Doesn't end there. Right. Yeah. I mean, he doesn't say sow to the flesh and die. He says sow to the Spirit and live, reap eternal life. We're told how to have eternal life. Yeah. And in John, in verses 7 and 9, he points out the importance of obedience. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, the Bible's great, but I only believe what Jesus said. And I got a red letter Bible. And I really put weight in the words that Jesus said over what everybody else wrote. You know, maybe you weren't here. Maybe you were late when you walked in during my introduction. You know, this is the Spirit-inspired word of God. Every jot and tittle. Every word that is in there is meant to be in there. And you could take this and say, well, this has been transcribed. And there are transcription errors. But when you put it against the original autographs, it is so close, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't affect the foundation of the message. Right. So transcription errors, sure. Sure. But the original autographs, they're inerrant. God is perfect, and he has not authored something that is imperfect. Jesus sets the record straight in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, when he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesse preached last week on how parenting is a form of discipleship and how you've got to fight and fight hard for your kids so that they can experience joy in their lives. Well, if parenting is a form of discipleship and we're supposed to go and make disciples, you see, this is not a suggestion. God doesn't give advice. He doesn't give you a suggestion. What God said is go into all the world and make disciples. Well, how do we accomplish making disciples? We teach them to observe all that God has commanded. It can't be made any clearer. Jesus did give us a new commandment. He said, "Love one another as I have loved you." And that is in John 13, 34. But as we see right here before he ascends into heaven, this is the last thing he can say to his disciples, and he's gone. This is the last piece of knowledge that he can impart to them. And this is probably one of the most important things that he can say to them at this point. This is it. This is his last chance. What does he say? He says, "Teach people to observe all that I have commanded." I love how specific God is with his word. Let's take a look at what David wrote in the Old Testament in Psalms 1, verses 2. He says, "But his," that's you and me, "but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his laws," that's God's law, this book that God wrote, "he meditates day and night." David was not just referring to the Levitical law that Moses received on Mount Sinai. What he was talking about was the word of God as he had it. You see, King David had the Pentateuch, known as the Torah. I explained what that was. He also had some of the historical books, Joshua, Judges. David knew what he meant when he said, "Meditate on God's law," the word of God. Meditate on it. It can make a difference in your life. You don't believe me? Test it. Right. In fact, I would encourage you to test it. The promises of God are tried and true. They don't fail. This life is not easy. I'm not telling you if you accept Christ and you serve him with your life, that life's going to be easy. I'm not saying that. God perfected Christ through suffering. Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. He didn't need to be perfected. What he did was he put an example in front of our eyes, and he said, "Here, you want to know what it's like to be perfect? Here's my son. By the way, I'm going to make him suffer. And I'm going to prove to you that through suffering, he's going to be made perfect. And through his perfect example and through his death on the cross, you can be made righteous and perfect in your position in front of God who is holy. Now practice it. Put it into action." Fast forward to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said, and I quote, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus also said in John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." So let's get this straight. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Word of God, and he came to fulfill the law. When I had to type that out, when I was putting this message together, that cut me like a knife. Because I see some of us, I'm talking about myself, some of us have thought that we could do whatever we wanted to do, whenever we wanted to do it, and walk around calling ourselves Christians. And it's that lie from the devil, it's that kind of toxic thinking that couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus said in John 15:14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." We talked about Jesus not giving suggestions or advice. Go ahead and get liberal with it. Pull the word "if" out of there. Then you've got to restructure the sentence in correct English grammar. If you do that, it would say, "My friends, do what I command." Jesus spoke with authority. In fact, it's recorded in the scriptures for us that when he spoke, the people were like, "Who is this dude? He speaks with authority." The Pharisees don't have it. The Sadducees don't have it. The elders don't have it. This guy, the way that he communicates, nobody has ever spoken like this before. Who is this man? These are the kinds of things that he says. This is how he calls us who place our faith in him deeper. He's not calling us out. He's calling us up. It's a good thing. You know, this is not a foreign concept to the people in the Old or in the New Testament, obedience to Christ. David wrote in Psalm 51, verses 7 through 13, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." You see, David had been caught in the sin of adultery, and this was a small part in his prayer of repentance. David knew that he had been disobedient, and he knew that his sin would come with consequences. In fact, Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel, he told David, "God forgives you of your sin. But the baby that was born of this adulterous relationship, that baby will die." The consequences for sin are real. David understood that, and he came to learn that through experience in his own life. Did we catch the order presented in these verses? Repentance before restoration, and restoration before even considering the option of leading others to God. Pastor Chris recently spoke for about 3 or 4 weeks on the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God and the law of God are not meant to cut other people down. In fact, it's a mirror. You take the Word of God, you open it up, you read it, and you stand before it and you examine yourself against it. It's not for you to point at somebody and say, "You're doing this. What's wrong with you?" That's not what it's for at all. In fact, that's a misuse. And if you're doing that, I've been guilty of doing that. If we're doing that today, we should pray and ask God to change our hearts. What we need to do is we need to stand before the Word of God, and we need to, you like a mirror, let it examine us. And we need to say, "God, change me as only you can change me." Yeah. Lord, if there's ways that I need to change and I'm not even aware of them, I ask for your light to shine in that darkness in my heart and illuminate it to my mind and make it real so that I can confess it and so that I can move forward and walk in obedience. Because I know that that's your heart's desire for me, Lord. James, the brother of Jesus, makes this statement in James 1:15. He says, "Sin brings forth death." It's more than safe for me to say that James knew the story of King David. The Orthodox Jewish child, they're required to memorize the Old Testament. Today, you could run across even like a liberal Jewish child. He'll probably know the Pentateuch or the Torah. He'll be more than familiar with it. But an Orthodox Jew, especially in this time, required. Not, "We hope you do this." It's, "Before you're a man, you will be able to recite this word for word out loud to a group of people." Sometimes I can't even remember John 3:16. And you're talking like some real standards here. So James, when he wrote this, I was wondering, was he thinking about David when he wrote, "Sin brings forth death"? You know, we could ask any junior high or high school kid in here today, "Tell me about the assassination of President Lincoln. In fact, talk to me about the tragedy of 9/11. And they could probably do it. Why? Because history is important. We record history and we write everything down so that we can pass it on to the next generation. Our hope is that these future leaders, our children, your children, they will not make the same mistakes as our past or present leaders. It causes me to ask myself, what am I teaching them as they observe me? You know, when I think about that, and I know, you know, kids are smarter than we give them credit for. They absorb everything. They're watching us. In my life, what am I doing? What are they observing? And what are they taking from it? And my prayer is that they'll see more of what God's desire is in my life through obedience than through disobedience. We see how the process of sanctification affected David. Yes, he was guilty of adultery. But what did God do through that act that taught him to be more Christ-like throughout the rest of his life? Well, here's a picture 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. David is saying, Solomon, you want to live this life and you want this life to be joyful? Be obedient. I imagine it something like this. David's old. He's weak. He can't get out of bed. This is the king. And he says, son, somebody call my son Solomon. Bring my son to me. Son, sit here. Let me talk to you. He says, don't make the same mistakes that I made. You're aware of them. Don't do it. I know what that's like because my dad has echoed those same words to me. And despite his best efforts to raise me as a godly man at an early age, I chose to turn my back on him and to run in the opposite direction. And the worst part of it is that even when I knew I was doing wrong, I didn't stop. I knew it was killing my relationship with my parents, and I knew it was hurting my family. I did it anyways. Fast forward, you know what it's like for me to pick up the phone as an adult and to call my dad from over 3,000 miles away, broken, and say, Dad, I don't deserve God's grace because everything that I ever did wrong, I did it knowingly. You see, that weight that a man feels when he knows that he's failed, it can be crushing, and the consequences can be lifelong. But God uses everything that we experience for his glory, and we just need to learn to trust him in all things. Can we see the pattern that has been laid out for us this morning in the books and the letters of Joshua, Romans, Galatians, 1 John, Matthew, the Gospel of John, Psalms, 2 Samuel, James, and 1 Kings? And that's just what we touched on today. They all place emphasis on the importance of obedience to the commands of God. My intent today is not to suppress you. I'm not trying to burden you or back you into a corner. In fact, this message was put together for quite the opposite. It's designed so that you can be set free. Pastor Chris has taught us that when Christ comes and that shift takes place, we're set free from and we're set free to or for. That's freedom, freedom in Christ. Do we have what it takes to fight? You know, I grew up watching the Rocky movies. I don't know if you guys like those movies, but I love them because I love the story of a fighter. Somebody who doesn't know how to quit. It's just not in him. And Rocky says things like, it's not about how hard you can get hit. It's about how hard you can hit and keep moving forward. That's garbage. I love those movies. And I used to love that quote. But I saw that as a child and I thought more of that than I did of God's word. And Satan, he was laughing. And he was like, yes, I got this guy. Because now he's worshiping an idol made in a movie and he's not looking to God. Check that box. Move on. I don't even have to worry about this kid anymore. I was taken captive as a child. And think about your child being taken captive. That's a scary thought. We need to keep our eyes focused on God. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. I would encourage everybody in this room to go home at some point during this week and read Psalm 19. It's beautiful. It puts on display what God says about himself and his word. Become familiar with that. It'll be an anchor point for you in your life for the rest of your days. We serve a loving God who has never given man who was created in his image suggestions. I said that before. God doesn't give you something like, you might want to try this out, or, hey, I suggest that this would work better than what you're doing right now. No, God speaks and he decrees and he commands. We looked at the example earlier of how Jesus spoke. In understanding that God doesn't give suggestions, we look to God's word for the example of how he does speak to us. God gave Moses 613 commandments on Mount Sinai. Isaiah reduced those 613 down to 6 in chapter 1 of the book of Isaiah. The prophet Micah, who was a contemporary of Isaiah, he reduced those 6 down to 3. The apostles at the Jewish council, when figuring out how to send the word out to the Gentiles, they spoke 3 commandments. 3. Paul records how to fulfill and walk out the law for us in Galatians in 1 word. And James records it for us in 2 commands. I love how Jesus says it in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. In fact, it's the same language that we use here at Heart of the City. Love God, love people. If you can love God and you can love people, then being obedient to all of the other decrees and the commands of God is more than possible. See, God is faithful to minister to us through his commandments, and he does it in his perfect timing. God's will is to draw us in closer, and he does that by calling us deeper. This morning, we've gone over a lot of scripture. I understand that. My goal of using all that scripture is to prove that it points us into the direction of obedience. I opened with justification through the gospel, and then I moved on to sanctification. Order is key in understanding an idea or a principle. You see, Joshua reminded the nation of Israel about God's plans for them in Joshua chapter 23 when he retold the story of how God fought for his people and how he redeemed them out of death and out of slavery, because that first generation had passed away. So he needed to remind the children of the newer generation of that rich history. In 24, he goes on to tell them the history of God's covenant with Abraham, and he tells them all of the beautiful things that God has done and how God has fought for them. All of that had to take place before God introduced the law. God has to save us before introducing us to his commands. Like Israel, we have been chosen by God to be a witness to the world in all that we do. Like Israel, we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Without God, it is impossible for the mind of the natural man to conceive the beauty of God's perfect law. It's impossible. To actually understand that God's commands are more than good advice, you need to see God illuminates our minds and he illuminates our hearts. And then we come to understand how beautiful it is. And how when we're obedient and how when we walk the way that God has designed us to walk, we can actually live this life to our highest joy. So we've got all these things now. How do we apply them? I get the message. You've hammered it enough. Give me some application. I want to take this home and I want to apply it in my own life. So what I've done is I've compiled a list of 10 things that's going to help this church live its life to its highest joy. Let's face it, that's why we're here this morning. We're here at church because we want to learn. We know that God's ways and God's thoughts are higher than ours. So we come here to learn about what God has said. Let's start at number 10 and let's work our way down to number 1. You guys ready?
Yep. Good.
Survey says, number 10, work hard and appreciate what you've been given. The grass is not always greener on the other side. Number 9, speak the truth in love. Everyone here has been lied to. Everybody here has lied. I don't care if you've done it to spare the other person's feelings. It's wrong. Nobody likes being lied to, and nobody likes a liar. And when we find out that somebody has lied to us, it's devastating. It's true. Number 8, don't take things that don't belong to you. It's called stealing. Nobody likes a thief. Number 7, don't cheat on your husband or wife. In fact, let me just make this a blanket statement for those of us who are not married. Don't cheat ever. Cheating breaks down the bond of trust, making it near impossible to function in any type of relationship. Father and mother, brother and sister, friendship. Don't do it. Don't cheat. Number 6, don't murder anybody. I think that one speaks for itself, right? We good with that one? Number 5, love and honor your parents, children. In fact, adults. We don't get released from this responsibility when we turn 18. Right. In fact, the older that we get, the greater the responsibility grows. Number 4, this one is my favorite, rest. Sleep in every now and then. It's okay. every now and then. Not every day, but every now and then. When we don't rest, we can't think straight. When we can't think straight, we can't act right. If we don't rest, we set ourselves up for failure, and nobody likes to fail. Number three, don't use God's name to curse others. We don't get that right. Don't take his name for granted either. It's disrespectful. I think it makes me look stupid, and I think it makes me sound uneducated. You know, I've been given a vocabulary. And so to speak using the vocabulary that I've been given takes some intentional thought. You know, I have some friends who have told me, I like to watch you, because when you get excited, you start to lose control of your mouth. That's not a good thing. We need to be intentional about our thoughts, taking them captive, because our words that we speak are powerful. We don't have to swear by anything either. When you say yes, mean it. When you say no, mean it. Number two, understand that your heart is an idol factory. This thing is like a machine that just puts out idol after idol after idol after idol. Oh, I don't worship that one anymore. I got a new one. Oh, this one's nice. Oh, how about this one? Oh, that one's great. That one looks pretty. Oh. That's our heart, straight up.
Yep.
You know? We're going to have to fight tooth and nail to keep our eyes fixed on God. Yeah. It's not always going to be easy, but God will supply the strength. That's a promise. And you can hold fast to that. And number one, recognize God for who he is. Make God number one in your life. Put nothing before him and nothing beside him. Submit your will and your desires for God's will. Put your hand to the plow and never look back, working for the kingdom of God, pushing the gospel to the ends of the earth through your lifestyle and example. There it is, the top 10. Do we got it? I have a confession to make. This is not my list. I didn't just throw this together for you guys today. In fact, if you reread the list, starting at number one, it's the Ten Commandments. It's found in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. See, these are the decrees of God so that we can live this life to our highest joy. Yeah. Just a couple more thoughts before we close. We should never fear anything. God has not given his children a spirit of fear. That promise comes to us in Timothy. As for the law of God, as Christians, we should love it and we should strive to live our lives by it just as Christ did. Jesus said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You've got to understand, I'm not trying to weight you down with rules. I'm simply sharing God's heart for us as we strive to walk worthy of the call that he's placed on our lives. In the beginning, I talked about perspective, about seeing the whole picture of what it looks like to actually be a Christian. Well, Paul writes for us, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's found in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And James, under the same inspiration, writes that faith without works is dead. And that comes out of James 2, 26. So what is it? Is it the law or is it grace? Are we under the law or is it about God's grace? You know, I'm here and I'm tugged this way and I'm tugged this way. Which way do I go? I don't know what to do. What decision do I make? It's not like that. When we study what the Bible has to say about a certain topic, we have to understand the culture and the times that the text was written in. And we also have to look at the author's intent as the primary meaning of the text. That's key when you study the scriptures. See, Paul is talking about the vertical view in these verses in Ephesians. He's talking about the way that God sees us. There's nothing that we can do that can get us to heaven. In fact, our good works, the good deeds that I'm talking about, those are filthy rags in the eyes of a God who is holy. James is talking about the horizontal view. He's talking about our faith on display for our brothers and sisters and for those who don't know the Lord yet. If we're not obedient to what God has decreed, how can we expect the gospel to have any power if those who are sharing it, it takes no effect in their lives? It's the view, the vertical view and the horizontal view. You have to understand them both. Don't just start and stop at justification. My prayer is that God would transform not only myself, but us individually and as a church, his church body. You see, it's not about tackling this laundry list of things in our lives that we know we have to get right. It's about taking what God has put on the forefront of our heart, that conviction, and addressing that, whatever it is. The Holy Spirit will not just convict you of sin. What the Holy Spirit will do is it will lead you into victory over it. And that's good news. You see, when we experience victory in one area of our lives, we're supposed to see that victory. We're supposed to grab hold of that so that when the next battle comes, we can go, I've already fought one battle and I've already won one battle. I know I can do it. God's going to give me the strength. Done. Yep. Bring it.
That's right.
And then Satan goes, oh, but I'm going to hit him like this. And that's when you stand firm on what the scripture teaches. And that's when you take and you hold fast to the memory of victory number one, which is answering the call of God in your life, and you apply that to walking out the rest of your life. And God will allow us in this life to experience joy that we cannot even comprehend in a realistic aspect. And it's amazing. I hope that this sermon causes you to hunger for God's word in a whole new way. You're instructed to weigh everything that I have said this morning against the standards set forth in God's word. And I hope that it becomes your delight to be like him and to find who he was in his word. The number one way that God has revealed himself to us is through his written word. Don't starve yourself until next Sunday. Dig in throughout the week, and with what God shares with you, take that and share that with somebody else. That's going forth. That's making disciples. That's being obedient. Are we good?
Yeah.
All right, let's stand up. I'm going to give the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you so that through his strength you might experience the joy of what it means to be obedient. Go in peace, serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.
God is moving in our cities. We hope that this message has blessed you, and we encourage you to share it with anyone. Feel free to make copies of this message, but please do not charge for those copies or change the content in any way. To keep the word on the street, partner with us and become a city light. All the information can be found online at heartofthecityak.com.